Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Happy Easter to all of you, especially, well, to all of you, whether you're familiar around here, or whether this is your first time, or your second time, or you just aren't around very often. Some of you, how many of you are from out of town this morning? Okay, a few of you. Welcome to all of you out of town. My name is Kirk, and I will be leading and guiding you for the next few moments. And we're going to start with a question. I like to interact, so this is audience participation. Please don't embarrass me by being silent at this point. But I have a question for you. If you could have dinner with one person, this is a big dinner day today, right? You got the ham and all the baked goods and stuff like that. Some of you, you're just looking at that picture already thinking, man, I hope he's quick so that we can get on to the big meal that's coming later. But how many of you, if you had one person you could have dinner with, a person that's no longer living, and not a Bible character, and not a relative. But if you could have dinner with one historic person, who would that be? Ronald Reagan, okay. C.S. Lewis. Desmond Howard's living, isn't he? I hope so. But that's a good one, go blue. Amelia Earhart, okay. What was that? Richard the Fearless. Okay. I'll have to look him up. Who else? Martin Luther King. Winston Churchill. Well, Martin Luther King. They're both good guys. All right. What would you say? Eleanor Roosevelt. Abraham Lincoln. John Calvin. All right. A lot of really interesting... A lot of interesting names come up. And I was thinking this week, you know, there's so many great historic figures that have changed the world. I mean, here we are, in some cases, decades or hundreds or thousands of years later, and we're aware of them. I don't know if anyone's going to remember me, you know, 100 years after I'm gone. But there have been people that have changed the world. And I was just thinking about a few of them. George Washington, Martin Luther King, Thomas Edison, obviously impacted all of our lives, Steve Jobs, Rosa Parks, Abraham Lincoln. We could go on and on with famous people throughout history that have influenced us, that have literally changed the world, and because of their presence on our planet, we live a different life. And we're grateful, in most cases, for all of them. And we celebrate their lives, don't we? I mean, I love President's Day. It comes right around my birthday, and a lot of us get the day off work, and MLK Day is always a really important for me, just to remember a great, great man who paid a dear price to bring freedom and civil rights to so many people that were suffering in that time, and unfortunately still somewhat today. But of all the great holidays to remember famous people that have died, today is definitely my favorite. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We'll get that a little bit better, I think, maybe, as we go on. Let's try that again. He is risen. Okay, and that's one big difference, right, between Jesus and these incredible people, is that he's alive, and that he went through the whole death process, and he's alive today. Now, we could spend hours and hours reading all the stories and all the passages. We've basically sung the whole story this morning. So if you're not really sure why we're here or what the celebration's all about, just go back and sing all the songs and you'll figure it out today. But this is a day of great celebration. It's definitely the greatest day on the calendar because it's a day that we celebrate someone who died, but unlike these people, he is still alive. That's what I want to celebrate today, and that's what I want to remember, because there have been great people that have come and gone, but Jesus is still alive. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that we can talk to you, that we can pray, that we can know you in a way like we can know no other person. I thank you, Jesus, that you conquered the grave. And I just pray that in these next few moments together, the words in my mouth and the meditations in my heart would please you, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for decades, Christians have been complaining about the commercialization of Christmas. And they say it's so secular and it's so chaotic and so busy, and it used to be this nice holy holiday, and now it's just about who can get the best bargains and open the coolest presents. And I like Christmas. I really like Christmas presents, by the way. Just any of you like Christmas? I like Christmas. It's a great celebration. But today is really the real celebration. Because as important as a birthday was, the resurrection was so much more. A lot of people have been born. Any of you been born? Everyone that's ever... A few of you, okay. Like, every person that's walked this planet has been born. And so, not such a big deal. But there aren't too many people that have died and then come back to life. That's a pretty big deal. Mark Driscoll says, no one can remain neutral regarding Jesus' resurrection. The claim is too staggering, the event too earth-shaking. The implications are too significant and the matter too serious. We must either receive or reject it as truth for us, and to remain indifferent or undecided is to reject it. Let me just say that again. To remain indifferent or undecided is to reject it. See, either you accept the fact that Jesus is alive or you dismiss the fact. But each of us have to make that choice. Today is the real day of celebration, and whether you call it Easter or dismiss the pagan roots of the name Easter and call it Resurrection Sunday, some churches have gone full bore with, the fact of the matter is, there is no greater celebration than that of a risen Christ. But did it really happen? I mean, sometimes people will say, yeah, okay, it's nice that you have these little fairy tale things, but people don't just come back from the dead. Did Jesus really conquer death? Now, I don't have time in the next 90 minutes of my sermon to prove absolutely to any of you that Jesus is alive. But I can tell you this, there's an empty tomb in Israel. They've never been able to find the body of Jesus. No one disputes the fact that Jesus was a man that walked the face of the earth. I mean, people are as certain of that as they were that Winston Churchill walked the face of the earth, or Abraham Lincoln. I can't prove to you that Abraham Lincoln walked the face of the earth, but there's enough data and enough eyewitnesses and, well, there's some photos. We could dispute whether that was him with the beard and all or not. No one really argues and debates whether Jesus walked the planet. But this idea of the resurrection, that he conquered the grave, is a whole other matter. The whole New Testament revelation rests on the resurrection of Jesus. Consider that. There were many, many very educated people that saw Jesus, that followed Jesus, but there was one guy in particular that made a tremendous impact on history. In fact, I did a little research this week, and many put this guy in the top five most influential people that have ever walked the face of the earth. His name was Saul, and he was a very religious man, very educated man, very well respected, and he was so threatened by this guy Jesus, as were many of the religious leaders of the day, that he did whatever he could to make sure that followers of Christ were killed, were murdered. He oversaw countless Christian murders because he knew that the one true way to God was through following the Judaism traditions and laws of the Old Testament. And then one day, God said, there's a little bit more to the story than just what you read in the ancient book. Because that guy, Jesus, that you've heard about, he's for real. And the power of God seized the heart of this man, Saul, this very intelligent, very influential man named Saul, changed his name to Paul, and Paul wrote absolutely phenomenal things. In fact, he wrote much of the New Testament. This educated guy that was once a great critic and enemy of Jesus. And then believed. Look at some of the things that he wrote. He said, what I received I passed on to you is first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. In other words, Paul is saying, there are so many eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Nobody could believe it until they saw it. We all know about doubting Thomas. I'll believe it when I see it, when I stick my hands in those holes. And he did. Jesus said, here I am, go for it. He continues on. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has been raised. Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise them if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those all who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. In other words, what he's saying is if there's no resurrection, we can take our stuff and go home. If Jesus was just a good person, if he just had some good truth, some good wisdom that he shared with people, but he's dead somewhere, then our faith is gone. We can just pack it up and go home right now. 2,000 years of followers have lived a lie. And more than that, many of these followers have given their lives for a lie. That's the part that always gets me. Because it's one thing if you and I got together and say, hey, let's create this buzz. Let's create a Facebook page and let everybody know about this new secret guy. You know, he's, you know, Cosmic Mouse or something came around and we had this great dream and let's get everyone together and broadcast to the whole world about this new revelation from this Cosmic Mouse that gave us these great secrets and wonders of the universe. And we could really have a good time, right? Trying to make some YouTube videos about it all and let everyone know, hey, Cosmic Mouse, that's really it. And he with a special handshake and it's going to be really cool. But as soon as someone puts a gun in my face and says, do you really believe? I'm out of there. It was a joke, really. It's okay. But hundreds and thousands of people, including hundreds of eyewitnesses, gave their lives for the one simple belief that Jesus was alive. They refused to deny the fact that they saw the risen Christ. And you just don't willingly give up your life for something that's not true like that. There's no way that you just get a group of people and you all die together for something that you know is a lie. What Paul's saying is Jesus isn't alive. It's all over. There's no hope for us. There's no joy for us. We serve a dead God like most other people of other world religions. But Christianity is so different because it's the one faith that worships and celebrates a God who is alive. He says, if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And then he concludes, I love this passage. He says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. We've all heard that phrase, right? Eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. We can do that if there's no resurrection. We can do that if Jesus isn't alive. If it really is who dies with the most toys wins, then we should all just go out and have a big party. But we can actually have a better party. Because we can celebrate something that is real. We can celebrate something that is alive. We can celebrate a risen Savior who has conquered sin and conquered death. He gives us hope and life and meaning and purpose. Friends, because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. Because Jesus lives, we can discover joy, experience purpose, and experience real, true, abundant life. The resurrection is the defining moment in human history, and arguably, well, there is no greater moment. No greater moment that I'm aware of. Listen, faith is involved in following anything. I can't prove it to you today. There's a measure of faith in following and believing anything. But Jesus' posture was always one of invitation. He said, come, follow me. Come and see. Check it out. And some of you this morning, maybe you were dragged here by some friend or relative. Maybe you're going through the motions, or maybe this is the first time you've been in church since you were a kid. Maybe you're wondering, you know, is this for real? And I would just invite you to come and see. Check it out. See if Jesus isn't everything that He claimed to be, and if He isn't capable of transforming your life. You know, there's two groups of people in this world, it seems. one group of people feels that they're not good enough for God, that they could just never make it up to God's standards, which is actually true in a way, because we're all sinners and we're all messed up. And then others feel like, well, they're good enough. I'm a good person. And because I'm a good person, I just need to be good. But the problem is, to be good, you have to be perfect. Perfect. Like 100%. But the great news about Jesus dying and rising again is that nothing you can ever do can make God more. Nothing you can ever do can make God love you less. Let me say that again. Nothing you can do can make God love you any more than He already does. And nothing you can do can make God love you less. He just offers Himself a gift. He offers His life and says, follow me. Choose me. Choose life. There is no greater life than following Jesus. Unlike George Washington and Rosa Parks, see, it's possible to know Jesus because He's still alive. I mean, we can study all sorts of things about George Washington and Rosa Parks, but there would be a lot of funny looks coming your way if you talked about how you and George were best friends. You know, me and Rosa, we were chatted this afternoon, and you'd be like, something's not right with this picture. But where Jesus is so different than any other character in human history is that He's not only historical, He's alive today, and you can know Him. Like, you can really, honestly know Him. If Jesus is dead, our faith is dead. Our hope is dead. Our future is dead. But Jesus is alive, and He invites us to know Him, to follow Him. Following Jesus is truly about a relationship with God, not a religion. And it's really all about how things are spelled. I mean, some of you have seen this before. The religion is spelled D-O. It's all about what you do. Some of you have actually been following the religion of Christianity that says if you just do enough things, if you go to church enough times, if you read the Bible and pray and don't cheat on your taxes, that you're good enough. Tragically, Jesus came to start a movement, and a bunch of people over the past 2,000 years have turned it into a religion called Christianity. And quite honestly, it's just as bad and evil as every other messed up religion on the planet. So, whoa, what did I say? Yeah, this Christianity, that we do all these things to earn God's favor. But remember what I said? Nothing you can do can make God love you any more than He does. And nothing you can do can make God love you any less. See, the movement of Jesus is not about what we do, striving. It's about what Jesus has already done. It's what we celebrated on Friday, that Jesus did it for you. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. He said, I love you. He spread out His hands and showed you how much He loved you. And He did that for you, friends. He died for you. If you were the only person that ever walked the face of this earth, Jesus still would have left heaven. He would have come down. He would have sacrificed everything for you. But He's a gift. And you have to receive a gift. He's already paid the price. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to know about Jesus. Some of you, you've been going to church. You know all the facts and figures about Jesus. That's not what it's about. It's about knowing Him. It's about having a relationship with your Creator. And that's what resurrection is all about. It's that Jesus is alive and we can know Him like we know our best friend. I don't know about you, I love this time of year. Everything is new and fresh. Some of you like spring, okay? Flowers and birds and trees. The temperature's rising. And quite honestly, one of my favorite things about this time of year is the beginning of baseball. How many of you like baseball? Okay, we're going to work on the other half. This week, my wife and I, we met some friends, some really good friends of ours. They live in Seattle, and they contacted us, and they said, you know, we're going to spring training in Arizona. I wondered if you'd like to join us, because we're big Seattle Mariner fans, and we're going to go catch a couple Mariner games. Would you like to come? And, well, twist my arm, baseball, Arizona, time with my wife and some really good friends. And so on Thursday, we were in Arizona for opening day, and if you know Arizona on opening day, no, there was no games in Arizona on opening day. But I found myself Well, I'm just gonna describe the scene for you. Lying next to the swimming pool, it's 75 and sunny. I have my iPhone streaming first pitch the Tigers game. And then a half hour later, I switched it over to catch the first pitch of the Phillies game, my other favorite team. And for the next couple hours, I was just enjoying every moment of opening day with those two baseball teams. You get the picture? Any of you jealous? I'm already jealous. I want to go back. But it was a glorious, glorious way to celebrate. And I recently came across a video of a very, very well-known baseball player. Some of you know Lance Berkman. He plays now for the world champion St. Louis Cardinals. And he was last year's National League Comeback Player of the Year. And I found a really interesting interview that just really ties into this whole thing about the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And, well, I'll let Lance share the story.
One day when I was playing with Houston, Roy Oswalt is one of my teammates, right-handed pitcher, one of the best pitchers for about a decade. Roy is as country as a stump. I mean, he's from a little town in Mississippi called Weir, Mississippi. And I asked him, where's Weir? And he said, it's just south of Possum Neck. Anyway, we're out in the outfield together and during batting practice, and this guy starts yelling at Roy from the bleachers. And he's going, you know, he's saying, Roy! Roy, we's kinfolk. You know, I kind of looked over there, and this guy had on a flannel shirt, like rolled up, you know, beard, hair, everywhere. Just looked like he came from Possum Neck, Mississippi. And I was like, surely Roy knows this guy. I mean, Roy, you know, your cousin's over there yelling at you. And he turned around and said, I don't know that guy. I don't know who that guy is. You know, here's a guy that comes to a ball game, and, you know, he's yelling at Roy during batting practice. He probably knows everything there is to know about Roy. I mean, he probably knew all of his statistics, his ERA, his one-loss record, his whip, I mean, whatever. And he probably knew all of that stuff. And heck, he even claimed to be related to him. He claimed to know him. But Roy had no clue who this guy was. That's kind of where I was at with God. Like, I knew a lot of God facts about God, and I even claimed at one point, you know, to know God. But the reality is, I didn't really have that personal relationship with him, just like that guy didn't have a relationship with Roy. The relational component was something that I didn't have a good grasp on. I had a lot of head knowledge about the Bible and not much heart knowledge of God on a personal level.
Does that describe you this morning? Maybe you've read the Bible stories and you have a head knowledge about God, but not a heart. You really don't know Him. You don't really hear His voice, and you wonder if your prayers, when you pour them out, are even heard. And truly, friends, if Jesus is buried in a tomb somewhere, then prayer is ridiculous. We might as well talk to the wall. But the amazing thing about Jesus being alive is He wants to be known by us, and He wants to know us. And we can know our Creator this morning. Paul, the writer the letter that we read earlier in to the church in Corinth, he wrote this to the people in Philippi. I have the wrong passage there, but he said in Philippians chapter 3, not 1 Corinthians, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Paul was not content with knowledge of Jesus or religious gatherings and practices. He wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to know everything that Jesus experienced, because when you have a friend, you suffer with your friend, don't you? When your friend's in the hospital, you're there. When they're celebrating and they're excited and they have a big party, you're there. There's something about doing life with your best friend. You want to be there for those special moments, the highs and the lows. You do life together. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, Jesus is so in my life that I know Him. I know about sufferings. He knows about sufferings. And friends, I love that about Jesus. He didn't just come as a sky fairy and walk along the clouds, looking down at us saying, wow, life must be hard for you. He knows what pain is about. He knows what suffering is about. He knows what joy and celebration is all about. He's been tempted in every way. He knows those luring thoughts. And He knows what it means to have victory and hope and joy. He lived it. And He's living today. You know, we can study about historical figures like George Washington and Thomas Edison. But you really can't know them. But today you can know Jesus. And I can tell you from personal experience that my life changed when I went from knowing about God to really knowing Him personally. Amazingly, my faith is more than just about reading history in the Bible and trying to follow the rules. Every day is a new adventure. Pouring out my heart to Him, of reading Scripture, of listening to His voice, of interacting with other people that know Him, about journeying together. And so many people talk about Christmas and Easter and Jesus about something that happens after you die. Like you get out of hell free card. And eternal life's a great thing I'm looking forward to. But I've just experienced that life happens here and now because of what Christ has done. Because Jesus is alive. And it set me on fire. It set my life on fire. Every day is a new adventure with Jesus. And my simple question this morning is, do you know Him? I mean, do you really know Him? Not just know about Him, but do you know Him? Because He's alive, He's knowable. And as the band comes up, we're going to just close with a song called Knowing You. And I want you to just reflect on the words of this song as we sing it together. And just ask yourself, do you really know Christ? Do you really know Him? Maybe you know some facts and figures. But do you really know Him as your best friend, your closest companion? He's still alive. And He wants to be that best friend. Would you please stand?